Our text tonight is found in Acts chapter 11 and verses 1 through 18. The Apostle Peter, having the keys of the kingdom of heaven, opened the saving gospel of the Son of God in the house of Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile. It was all right for Cornelius to visit the synagogues, but it was not all right, according to Judaism, for a Jew to go to the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. And certainly, it was not proper for a Jew to eat with a Gentile. Matter of fact, God, of course, in the Old Testament, put a distinction in meats, various types of fish, and various types of foods that were ceremonially considered to be clean and unclean. And so, Peter, of course, was given a vision where God had told him, using those very things, to take and eat, and not to call unclean what he had cleansed. So God had made a change in things. And now Peter was to go to the house of a Gentile, uncircumcised, and to preach the gospel in that house. Now he's going back to Jerusalem, and he's going to have a rather contentious meeting there. And we read about that in Acts chapter 11 in verses 1 through 18. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay, and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel, in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Well, Peter finds himself with the task of having to contend with his brethren when he comes back to Jerusalem. And we read in verse 1, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Jerusalem heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." The thing was not kept quiet. We don't know whether friend or foe or both spread the news that Peter, the apostle, had gone into the house of an uncircumcised Gentile, and that those Gentiles professed indeed and confessed to believe what he brought to them. And of course, Luke records for us that they had received the word of God. Now, of course, that's rather important, isn't it? Because we know when we studied last week, and if you compare, as we looked at that passage, the gospel according to Mark, that Peter went according to the gospel of Mark and the order of Mark and brought forth the gospel of the Son of God. And of course, when Luke here says they received the word of God, we know that the gospel and that which concerns the Lord Jesus Christ and that which is revealed through the apostles and through those whom God uses to write the New Testament scriptures give us the word of God, that God speaks through them, that they receive the word of God. Just as Peter himself, when he speaks of the apostle Paul and his writings in 2 Peter chapter 3, he equates the same divine inspiration to those writings as to the Old Testament scriptures. That teaches us an important thing, that God the Holy Spirit is the one who is the author, the divine author of this word. And in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, that is the preaching of the Word of God. That's the meaning of Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians, to whom the Word of God had been proclaimed, the saving gospel of the Son of God had been given. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that they had received the Word of God, which worked effectually in them. And so as the Word of God had worked effectually in the Thessalonians, so it had worked effectually in Cornelius and those of his household. And the thing was not hidden. It was made known. And of course, when one truly receives the truth of God and His Word, can it be hidden? No, it's not going to be hidden. Nor should it be hidden. We should be openly identified with the Lord of glory. And salvation, when it comes, is glorious. It's blessed, as the Scriptures teach. It brings one into a blessed condition and state. It transforms them from a sinner to a saint. It brings them to the wondrousness of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most wondrous thing has taken place in them that could possibly happen to them. So the thing was not hidden. They had received the Word of God. They had heard the saving gospel of the Son of God. They were His. Indeed, and Luke writes it in that way. And here we have that they, the Gentiles, had also received the Word of God. And then, of course, Peter comes, and there is contention that takes place, because those who had believed on Christ were still of the circumcision. The gospel had gone mainly to the Jews, except sporadically. And so they still did not comprehend God's purpose in what He was going to do, in what He had done through the cross of Christ, in breaking down the barriers between Jew and Gentile. So that in Christ they become one. So that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Peter, of course, learned this. He understood this when he was called of God to go to the house of Cornelius and realized that God is no respecter of persons. But that wasn't the case with those in Judea. To them, Peter had committed an offense, and they were going to censure him for doing so, for going into the house of a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile. They of the circumcision. We read about them in several places, and obviously here, at least, we hope a majority of them came to realize God's work was taking place. We know that there were those still in Jerusalem when we get to the 15th chapter of Acts who were still of the mindset of these, and they would become what we would call the Judaizing party. As a matter of fact, they would follow the Apostle Paul. They would distort the saving gospel of the Son of God by trying to add law works to it. But here, these, of course, did not understand that God was saving His own out of Judaism. Judaism, by that we mean the developed religion of the Jews. And that break would not fully be understood until 70 AD, when the temple would be destroyed, when Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Roman armies. God called, by the way, His armies, who would be sent against them. And then, of course, it would become fully understood. But the Jews had a big problem. Matter of fact, we have a whole epistle in the New Testament that was written primarily for the benefit, to begin with, of Jewish Christians, so that they would understand that God had brought things into a change, a great change, under a new covenant, not the old covenant that was made with Judaism. What epistle is that? Thank you. Hebrews. The Hebrew epistle. But here, Peter is being confronted by these who were convinced that you had to come to Christ through Judaism. You had to be circumcised. You had to adopt, as it were, the Jewish religion. You had to come through that way. And so they confronted the Apostle Peter. We read in verses 2 and 3, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. To them, a Gentile believer must come through the channel of the practice of Judaism." That didn't happen. It wasn't that Cornelius and his house came to Judaism, but rather Peter went to them without going through Judaism, went to them and preached Christ to them without any requirement of them being circumcised and becoming, in essence, a Jew. Of course, they did not understand that the Old Covenant, with all of its ordinances, was only preparatory, that it was a temporary arrangement that God brought, and that it was completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and taken out of the way by His cross. This would become understood. I think it's amazing and a wondrous testimony to the work of God in Saul of Tarsus when we see how quickly he came to understand these things. He would be sent forth and on what we term his missionary journeys fully expound this, how quickly he would learn these truths. But these in Jerusalem, they did not yet understand that fully, nor did Peter, until he was called to the house of Cornelius. Some of these would receive the truth, and obviously some would not, as we learn in Acts chapter 15. They would remain a legalistic party. They would continually oppose the saving gospel of the Son of God, particularly, as it seems, following the Apostle Paul wherever he would go and preach, as we learn so clearly when we read the Galatian epistle. Now, this controversy of the law and the gospel, that would be the major issue of Christianity until A.D. 70. The significance of Peter's action was that it demonstrated that Gentiles were saved, recognized as equal with believing Jews, totally apart from Judaism. That was radical for them. And of course, we have also the contentiousness of human nature. That's a normal thing from sinful human nature, is it not? Men by nature are contentious. That's something that can only be cured by the indwelling and fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the fallen nature. Just as the Apostle Paul, of course, writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That is, you but act like the world, the fallen world, in your contentiousness, in your disagreements, in your conceits. So that this is something that even has to be dealt with among God's people. And these, of course, were quite walking in the flesh. And yet they may have considered themselves spiritual. But Paul says spirituality is not found in what you know, but how you outwork what you know. And of course, that's only under the power and work of the Holy Spirit. This tendency was long developed in these held notions that they had, of course, of Judaism. And now, in believing that Christ was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, they still held these same notions that God could only be approached through Judaism, so that there must be that, the submission to the law of Moses as well as faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that became a great matter of contention for the early church. Well, Peter was prepared for that. Evidently, he suspected what was going to happen because he made preparation for that. He evidently had things all lined up and in order. And was going to tell them exactly what had happened and only what had happened that brought him to the house of Cornelius in the preaching of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that household, to Cornelius and his kin and his servants and his whole household, all who were gathered with him. Peter was prepared, and in precise order, he had things in his mind, and it's pretty good to have things in order when we want to speak to someone about Christ or about his truth. Even it's a pretty good idea to have things in order. They have to know why they need him. They have to know why he came. They have to know what he accomplished. They have to know how it is applied, right? Things must be in order. So, Peter would be very simple, giving the order, the way things happened, and yet he would be very thorough. And it is important, of course, that we know the truth of God, that we learn His Word, that we give our time in our reading and our praying, not to other things more than we give to God's Word. We're to learn His truth. And the more you know about the truth of God, the more you are able to give it simply, directly. If you understand something, you're able to tell somebody about it, right? Rather than simply dependent upon something else or someone else, you become one who understands the truth as God makes it known, and you learn the truth and you study the truth, then you're able to converse about it. And Peter, of course, was able to do that in this regard. And he was very straightforward in what he said. He only brought forth that which was directly related to the reason for his action. He was to report that which he himself had experienced, and yet what he understood as to his experience was completely based upon the Word of God, the supreme authority. And he put that forth in that only. Those who reported the gospel, those who declared the gospel, declared only what God gave them to proclaim and his truth. That's like, you know, when I was reporting news, and when I had news stories, and I would write news stories, and I would come and open the microphone and declare news stories when I was working in news and radio. You had to be very, very careful. When I look at the news reports now, I think, what has happened? But then you had to be very, very careful just to give the facts. And you had to be careful. Do you know, one thing I was warned of, one of the first things in training for that I was warned of, never, ever say somebody did something. Maybe they've been arrested. Maybe they've been put in jail. They're going to have to come before a judge. But never, ever say they did it. It is alleged that they did it. They are accused of doing it. But if you say they did something and turns out they didn't do it, guess what can happen to you? You can be sued for slander. But, you know, we learn these things. And when you report something, you don't want to add to it. You want to know what you're doing. You want to know the facts. You want to give that forth and that only. That's what Peter's doing. Just the facts, ma'am. Or in this case, sirs. That's what he's giving forth. What happened in the house of Cornelius. Nothing else at all was given to distract the attention from the prime reason that Peter went to the house of Cornelius. And the Word of God is best declared forthrightly and exclusively, declaring His truth as He gave it in His Word, as it is revealed in His Word. I love what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Put in trust with what he was given to proclaim. And did he preach anything else? I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the word of God, he says to the Corinthians. And to them in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. That's what he gave. What was given to him. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In Jeremiah 23, God says, let the prophet that has his word, quote, speak my word faithfully. God's word. His truth. Well, Peter, of course, does have this force of personal conviction because he experienced what had happened. So in verse 17 of Acts chapter 11, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Of course, unless one is personally convinced of the truth, no matter how they may intellectually be able to take it in their mind, it's going to lack power. It's going to lack vitality, isn't it? You can very coldly give forth things that are true. Peter knew what he was saying. The Apostle Paul could know who he was preaching. Why? I know him. I know him. And the best witness you can give is a witness that comes from the knowledge of knowing Christ in relationship with him. And Peter here, he doesn't simply speak intellectually. Peter speaks from personal experience. And he speaks very boldly. He gives forth the truth, not fearing the face of man, though they would contend with him over what he was doing, as he had made known very clearly to them what had happened in the house of Cornelius. And then, then it's not simply his experience, is it? His experience he brings forth was based totally and completely upon the Word of God. Now, I believe in an experiential Christianity. I believe that when one is saved by the grace of God, they have an experience of salvation, don't you? They come to know the Son of God. They come to, under the work and power and convicting work of the Holy Spirit, they're brought to bow in faith and receive Christ and Him only and trust Him and look to Him. Yeah, I believe in an experiential salvation, but it must be based completely upon the Word of God. And Peter, what he did in the house of Cornelius, it's based completely upon God's Word. It is in perfect line with what the Lord Himself has taught. So he writes, or we read what is written of him in verses 16 through 18. As Peter had told that, and the verse before, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. He experienced that. He saw that. He says those six brethren who are now standing with him here, those six brethren, they also experienced what happened in the house of Cornelius, the very same thing that happened to the apostles and the very same thing that happened to those on the day of Pentecost. Now, it's taking place and took place in the house of Cornelius. And then Peter says, beginning of verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Of course, he's saying words that they won't be able to answer. He's told in order what took place in the house of Cornelius. He had the vision of the great sheet. Cornelius had an angel who came and spoke to him in his house, called for Peter. Peter, after the vision, the very next day, here are these three men there, ready to take him to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. He was in Joppa. But he was in the house of Simon the Tanner. If there's one thing now in the midst of all this that shows us rather that Peter still has a little hesitancy about things, he didn't tell them he was in the house of Simon the Tanner. Of course, a tanner was considered unclean in a sense among the Jews because they handled dead animals. And there is some historical evidence that they weren't even allowed to come into the city of Jerusalem. So he doesn't mention the house of Simon the Tanner. He just mentions, I was in Joppa. I mean, Peter is not perfect in what he's doing here. Matter of fact, he's still going to have to be reproved by the Apostle Paul. I mean, here the one the Catholic, Roman Catholic, claimed to be the Pope is being censured by those in Jerusalem. And he is just as much as he can defending himself. And then Paul reproves him because when he's in Antioch and some of the brethren come from Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles, Barnabas also. But when they came, what happened? He quit. He quit eating with them. And Paul reproves him for that. I mean, Peter has his problems, and I sure am glad, aren't you? Because I have my problems. Do you have yours? I have those things I have to battle with myself. Do you? And if we didn't see these flaws in the followers of the Son of God, I think sometimes I would just sink with despair. So I'm glad we have these things. Peter wasn't always consistent. He got his foot in his mouth sometimes. But I tell you what, I know who loved him and gave himself for him. And said, Peter, when you get straightened out, you're going to be the one that strengthens your brethren. Peter here, though, holds fast. And he holds to the word of God. He remembers what the Lord had said. And that is recorded in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 5. The Lord had assembled with his apostles, and he tells them what John the Baptist also told and preached. He says in verse 5 of Acts 1, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And Peter says, I then remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So the final action of Peter, and as we learned in the last chapter, when he baptized these Gentiles, when they were received into the church, received as equal with the Jews, this final action of Peter in baptizing the Gentiles was based upon the corresponding authority of the Word of God, coupled with the undeniable work of the Holy Spirit, as in Acts chapter 10, verse 47. "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And then the emphasis, of course, is upon this identical reception of the Holy Spirit by these Gentiles. The very same phenomena taking place as took place on the day of Pentecost, those years before. This is been years since anything is said about the phenomena that took place, but now, because that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that takes place throughout the age. It has continuing effect throughout the age upon everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here these Gentiles exhibit the same evidence as did they. They receive the light gift, just like us. And of course, he's showing that God has done a work in these Gentiles, though they didn't come through Judaism. And Peter, we learned in the last chapter, baptized them, and so that they were identified with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were part of that. And they would not have been baptized, nor would that have taken place had not they been received as equal with the Jewish believers. And of course, this was a very important thing, because in the Old Testament, this was the ancient promise of God. There were two great promises in the Old Testament. The first and greatest promise was the coming of Christ, the Messiah, throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis, all the way through Malachi, the coming of Christ. The second great promise of the Old Covenant was what? The coming of the Holy Spirit. Just as in Joel chapter 2, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now, you see, God in Joel, and through Joel, already told that it was going to go farther than the Jews. "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And that, of course, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, says that that was the fulfillment. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, he says. It is fulfilled here. We see it taking place now in the house of the Gentile. The identical same gift, this ancient promise of God that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And now, yes, here. And by the way, the word all in Scripture does not always mean, as we taught last Lord's Day morning, all without exception. It signifies all without distinction. No respect of persons. It doesn't respect whether one is a Jew or a Gentile. And so when God says he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, that signified this is going to take place with the Gentiles. And here Peter remembers the word of the Lord. And here is fulfilled what God promised. Even to Gentiles also, God has given the very same gift. And of course, John the Baptist spoke of this. And the Lord Jesus Christ declared this to be the case. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 11, again in verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? God gave the gift of the Holy Spirit unto us, who sent forth the Holy Spirit and gave that gift on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 33, tells us very clearly. Therefore, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Yes, God the Father gave the Holy Spirit. God the Son gives the Holy Spirit. It comes through him. And so, we have all these touches that teach us, of course, who our blessed Lord is. And Christ gives this gift specially to his own. And they, these apostles, he gave that gift to them, who became the nucleus of his church. And now through them, particularly through Peter and the house of Cornelius, and then through the apostle Paul to the known world in that day, the Roman Empire, the gift of God continues to go forth. The proclamation of God's truth goes forth. And this promise, now, like the Jews, identical gift given to the Gentiles, shows that Christ had put an end to the old covenant state of Israel. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, He, Christ, He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath both broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and so that the barrier is removed. And the house of Cornelius would demonstrate this extension of God's true Israel now to the Gentiles. And it would be all not through the law, not through Judaism, not through coming to be a full proselyte to Judaism, but God would save the Gentiles, and he would save the Jews by what? Or by grace. Only grace. Nothing else. That's what Peter will bring forth at the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15. God put no difference between us and them. He saves them. He will tell them, by grace. We're saved by grace. They're saved by grace. Not through the law. Not through Judaism. Not through works. But only through the grace of God. And now God has given this gift to these Gentiles who were brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who heard the word of God, the words whereby they were saved, because God uses the means of the preaching of His gospel to save them that believe. And they're brought to be a part of this wondrous work that God is doing, and there's no difference between us and them. As He will say to the Jerusalem conference, He has purified their hearts by faith. Well, their mouths are shut. They can't bring any more against what Peter has said. So verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There were others, maybe not, this is not all of those who were present, or there were others, but they will show up again, some of them, in Acts chapter 15, so that controversy will not be over. It will be a major one. But what it will bring to the understanding is what Paul would teach the Galatians, who were under influence of Judaizers, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Grace. God saves by grace only. As we are brought savingly to behold that wondrous grace in our Lord Jesus Christ and through His cross alone. May God bless the ministry of His word and the feeble efforts of His servant.